Good evening. I wonder if you were listening to the reading. It said, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all of the peoples." Do you realize tonight that God is on a mission, that God is a God of mission? In fact, you could say that the whole Bible is the story of God's mission. Do you realize that Jesus is on mission? And do you know what that mission is? Do you know what that message is? And hopefully tonight you will go away with an idea of what God's mission is, of what Jesus' mission was and is, and what our part or what our role in that is tonight. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read God's word together. We're starting at verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. While you're finding that, I want to thank the SISM team. Obviously, it's summertime, and if you weren't here, we would be a lot smaller. So thank you. I really appreciate you being here. So let's turn to God's word. It says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to him, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So here we have Paul. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a young leader. He's writing to the church of Ephesus, but the church of Ephesus is suffering problems. And the problems that it's suffering, it's from people who want to change and dilute the message that Paul had first preached. And he sent Timothy there to sort it out. And Timothy is struggling a little bit, and so Paul is writing him a letter. He's writing a letter not just to him, but to the church. This letter was to be read out not just to Timothy, but to everyone in the whole church at Ephesus. And Paul wants to get across a number of different things. And he does that by using this little formula. And he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying." And so that little formula is basically like a neon sign or a direction on a road saying, listen to this piece of information. This piece of information will keep your church on the right track. It's different from the false teachers whose message is old wives' tales. It's not trustworthy. It's not sure. It's not something that you want to base your life on. It's certainly not something that you want to die for. But the message that Paul's talking about, it's trustworthy. It's faithful. It's sure. It's something that we need to base our life on. And this little verse here we're going to look at in 1 Timothy 1:15. John Stott, the well-known theologian, he says that this is a concise summary of the whole gospel. This is as concise a gospel message that you're ever going to hear. And at the end of this section of doing that, Paul bursts into praise. He says in verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Because of this trustworthy saying, God can be praised. So here we have the most concise, clear, and compelling description of the gospel in all of Scripture. It's a powerful, pregnant sentence, and it encapsulates the whole gospel in just around about 9 English words. So that's pretty good going. Summarize the whole gospel in one sentence. And here we learn about the gospel, we learn about the grace of God, and we learn about the glory of God. So, What does this phrase mean for us? It means, first of all, that we need to put on our listening ears. You know, not the fact that we have ears, but we need to actually switch them on. I grew up, there was an old character on television, I think they were talking about remaking it, called Wurzel Gummidge. Anybody know Wurzel Gummidge? Okay, all the old people know Wurzel Gummidge, all the young people are going, who's Wurzel Gummidge? Wurzel Gummidge was a scarecrow, and Wurzel Gummidge was an alive scarecrow, so obviously you have to bear with it, it's, you know, it's not real life. And Wurzel Gummidge could change his heads, so he could take off his, you know, his grumpy head and put on his romantic head or his, you know, knight in shining armor head. So tonight, if you want to, you know, actually put on your listening ears, that's what Paul is saying here, that this is something that you need to pay attention. We need to give the gospel our full attention. Remember that this is the Paul's literary way of creating a neon sign and saying, listen up. It's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. You can't have it in part. You must have it in whole. There's only one gospel message. There's only one message that can save a person from a lost eternity. There's only one gospel message that can do that. There aren't a variety of them. It's just one. And this is important. So, it's more important than all the messages that we receive daily on Facebook, on Instagram, and Snapchat. All of the things that we have to answer instantly, you know. Sally sent me another message, you know. And we're constantly on our phones. And here, Paul's saying we have the most important message. And so are we giving it the attention that we should? Is that the first thing that we want to share with Sally on Snapchat? This message. We have the gospel message. So we move on, and we learn here that God is a God of mission. If you turn with me, please, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Paul says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." But here, Paul's saying God sent his son. See, God had a mission. God had a plan. God has a mission to redeem mankind. And at the right time, God sent his son. If we think about John 3:16, another little snippet or concise summary of the gospel, it says that God so loved the world that he gave the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to all of humanity. He's God's gift to you. He's God's gift to me. Jesus is God's gift. And it came from the heart of a loving father. See, God has reached down to us. People often ask the question, what has God done for me? They stand and they want you to tell them, you know, make God do something for me. What has God done for me? Make God do something for me. And you present them Jesus, and they want to reject him. But God has done everything for them. God has given the very best of himself. He's given his one and only son to come and rescue mankind by dying on a cross, by living the life that we could not live and dying the death that we couldn't die. Jesus did it for us on our behalf. What has God done for us? God has done everything for us. So God is a God of mission. Are you a person of mission? Do you embrace God's mission? Is that something that you want to share with your neighbors over the fence, especially in the summer? You know, you might not be able to cut your grass because it's all brown, but you know, you might just be able to talk over the fence enjoying the suntan, you know. Hosepipe van. And so God is a God of mission. And here in verse 15, we find that Jesus came on a mission. Let's look again at verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves our full acceptance. Christ Jesus came. Now that little phrase, Christ Jesus came, is full of information. It tells us that Jesus didn't just happen, you know. It tells us that Jesus existed before. We know that in John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It talks about Christ's pre-existence. Christ was there in the beginning, and he decided to leave the wonders and the glories of heaven, and he decided to come on a mission. Lots of you have left your homes, and you've come on a mission. Jesus came on a mission. But what was his mission? This phrase that Paul has picked up is reminiscent of many phrases in the Gospels. In Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In Mark 2, it says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And in John 18:37, it says, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And all of these statements are very similar to what Paul is trying to get across here. Jesus came on a mission. But all of these statements, what they include is Jesus has come to achieve an ultimate goal. There was an ultimate reason for Jesus coming. And it happened in space-time historic reality. Paul is telling us that Jesus came into our world. He came on a mission. So Paul is clarifying both the mission of Jesus, and he's doing it to motivate us, the church, into action. And he wants us also to guard and proclaim his message to our neighbors, both foreign and domestic. You see, the false teachers were wanting to take away and change this mission and to change the message of the mission. And Paul's saying, no, this is what you need to guard. This is what you need to protect. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You see, popular opinion in evangelicalism, to use that term, the idea of saving sinners has become a little bit maybe uncool. And it's maybe more palatable for people to present to Jesus, who's cool and, you know, who wants to heal the sick and to feed the poor. But you see, Jesus did not primarily come to feed poor people, and he didn't primarily come to heal sick people. Now, Jesus, when he came, he did heal sick people, and we know that from the stories, he was compassionate, and he fed 5,000 people, and he fed 7,000 people. So he is interested with the poor and the sick. But he came to save people from their sin. That was his primary goal. And that is our primary goal. You see, if we don't present a gospel that is there to save sinners, well, then we have completely missed the point of A, why Jesus came, and why the church exists. I was at a conference recently, and I heard this statement. The church was not primarily about saving souls. I scratched my head. I did a Laurel and Hardy. It's another sort of old reference. You might get it, you might not. Scratch my head. Not about saving souls. He said, instead, the church, and if you can understand this statement, you're smarter than I am, the church is to be economically promiscuous and socially impacting. I scratched my head again. He said the church wasn't to be primarily about saving souls. The church was to be economically promiscuous and socially impacting. Now, don't get me wrong, I think the church should be socially impacting. I have no idea what economically promiscuous means, but your guess is as good as mine. But surely that should be the result of the gospel and not the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is what Paul is telling Timothy. The goal of the gospel is the saving of souls. But here we look at this statement. It is sinners. So what's sin? What is sin? What is a sinner? Again, we live in a culture that wants to call good things evil and evil things good. You can think about that for yourself. But Paul is quite clear what sin is. When we look back in 1 Timothy, if you just scan up a little bit, in 9 and 10, Paul gives a little bit of example of what lawlessness is or what rebelliousness is. Sin is rebelliousness against God. It's disobedience to God's law. It says in verse 9, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or their mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for what else, for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. So Paul gives a concise little list of what sin is and what how sinners might look. But we like to redefine sin as mistakes or bad character or, you know, it's the things that we want to excuse. But the Bible doesn't excuse it. The Bible says that these are things that we need to be saved from. These are things that we need to repent of. And we need to embrace Christ, the one who died on our behalf. So the Word has come. It's the incarnationable, undeniable gospel. God in human flesh, the incarnation. In history, it's undeniable. Any historian worth their salt will admit Jesus lived. They will argue about his resurrection, but that's okay. But the Bible testifies that Jesus rose from the dead and he lives, defeating death, defeating sin. And so he is able to save us and give us grace. It's the condescension of God, the condescending grace of Jesus. He who was came and was born. He was a fragile little baby from the glories of heaven to the sacrifice of the cross, to the triumph of his resurrection. And so what was the answer? Why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus came, I said it already, to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we deserved to die, and to rise in victory over the enemies we could not conquer. We couldn't defeat, we couldn't beat. And what are those enemies? And those enemies are sin and death. Do you know anybody who can beat death? Do you know anybody who can overcome their own sin? I've yet to meet anyone. Anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's defeated sin. He's the only one who has had victory over the grave. And so we have the message of mission. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so how did Jesus do that? Well, Jesus did it by sacrificing his life. He paid the price. He did it by taking upon himself all of the things that you do wrong. And he took the penalty for that, a bit like paying for your speeding fine and you getting off scot-free. What a thing. The grace of God is amazing. We live in an idolatrous world. I was on a mission trip in December to Myanmar, Burma, And I had the privilege of sharing and teaching with some Bible college students there. And I went to the big Buddhist temple, the Swedagon. And it is full of temples. There's not just one temple there. There is just literally idols upon idols. And you know, I was really, really, really struck. I was sad. It was the first time I'd ever been in a culture which displayed idolatry in such a real way. Here in the West, we hide our idols in our garage or the house that we, you know, hide the car in, or maybe the degree that we hang on our wall, or the bank account that we hide in our computer. Maybe those things grip us and we worship those. But I was struck by these men in business suits, and they were coming along to various different Buddhas, and they were pouring out glasses of water for the statue to drink. They were getting down in their business suits, and they were kneeling down to pray and bowing down in hope that this idol could do something for them. And I was definitely struck by the Westerners that were there, that thought that they could come to Myanmar, and they could come to the Swedagon, and that they could receive enlightenment. People who lived in my part of the world, where the gospel is meant to be rich and full, were going over there to see if they could find something that could fix their problem with death and sin. But no, we need the message of mission, and we need to take it out into all of the world, because it's the only message that can save. It's the only message that can transform. It's the only message that can help the people of Myanmar. It's the only message that can help the people in Northern Ireland. And it's the only message that you can share with the kids in Ballyhome. When I was 11, I went on a camp. I came from a non-Christian family. I was sent out to Sunday school. And that was it. My family weren't religious in any real sense. My parents still don't go to church. My brother doesn't go to church. My sister doesn't go to church. They have a vague understanding of God, I suppose. But I went away on a camp and I heard this message. I heard the message. Someone shared the message with me and they told me about Jesus Christ who loved me. Jesus Christ who came down from heaven for me. Jesus Christ who gave his life up for me by dying for my sin, for the things that I did wrong. And he took my place on the cross. Someone went on mission for me. Someone shared that message with me. And as a result of that, I'm here this evening to be able to encourage all of you people in Sism to go share the message. And obviously all of the guys here at Hamilton Road to come and join us in Kilcooley in August. And we can all go on mission. It doesn't matter whether you're, you know, 2 or 92. In some ways, we can all engage in sharing the message of Jesus with others. I'm so thankful that someone took the time to organize a camp so that I could go to it to hear the message of Jesus. I'm really thankful that you've taken the time to come down to Bangor to put up with all of our young people so that you can share with them the message of Jesus. Because you see, we need to share the message of Jesus. You see, Jesus' mission is our great commission. We need to take what Jesus has done and we need to tell the world. We need to share it. Matthew 28, go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Preach the good news. See, his mission is our mission. Do you feel like a missionary? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But the Bible tells us, whether you feel like you're a missionary or not, the Bible says that that's what we are. We are, if you're part of the church, you should be, in some way, involved in sharing his message with your neighbors, your friends, your work colleagues, the people who you meet. And the glorious thing about this little text is that Paul uses himself as, if you like, the best worst example of the grace of God. If you look with me at this, the end of verse 15 and into verse 16, Paul says some very, very startling things about himself. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves our full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying if Jesus can reach down and forgive me, a blasphemer, a murderer, a persecutor of the church, then there's no one too bad and there's no one too sinful that is beyond the grace of God. There's no one that you'll meet this week, it says him, that Jesus can't save. There's no one. Paul's saying, if God can save me, then it's open season. Because if someone who was a blasphemer, who wanted to kill the very people that Jesus had saved, if Jesus can save him, then there's no one beyond the reach of God's grace. And that's good news. That's encouraging news. It's encouraging news for me when I think about my unsaved family. It's encouraging news for you when you think of loved ones or neighbors who you think are hard to the gospel. Paul's saying no one's beyond the reach of the grace of God. And so this brings Paul back to how wonderful God is in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So my challenge this evening is, do you know the message? Are you aware of what the message is? Are you giving the gospel your full attention? Do you realize that God is on a mission? Do you realize that if you've came to faith in Christ, because Jesus was on a mission, you've received his message, and now it's up to us to share that message with the world. And Keith so kindly read for us Psalm 96. And so maybe Psalm 96, which I will read in closing, might take on a new perspective to you after we've read and we've heard what Paul had to tell us in 1 Timothy. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Do you have a new song to sing? Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Can you take his message of salvation? Can you proclaim it day after day? Declare his glory among the nations. We're not to keep it to ourselves. We need to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. His marvelous deeds among the peoples. We need to tell him the wonderful things that Jesus has done on our behalf. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came down from heaven. We thank you that you didn't remain in heaven, that you didn't leave us helpless, that you didn't leave us without hope or without a way. But Lord, you came and you are that way. You are the truth. You are the life. We thank you, Lord, that you lived a life that we could never have lived. And Lord, the death that you died in our place, we are forever grateful. We are thankful. Lord, for those here tonight who don't know you, we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, Lord, that you would impress on them the message of the gospel, the good news that you came and that you have life to give them, life in abundance. Lord, in the stillness, Lord, would you challenge us again with the message of mission, that you have come to save sinners. Lord, will you capture our hearts with that mission? And Lord, would you help us go into the week, into the month, into the coming years, Lord, with that message burning in our hearts. Lord, that we would spend our lives telling others and sharing with others the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.